Good evening. I'm grateful to have the opportunity to stand up here and speak to you. To be honest, it's always an absolute unexplainable terror for me late in the week, leading up in the hours and the minutes because of my anxiety in public speaking. But I truly do learn so much, and because I take this opportunity, and my hope is that one day the anxiety will pass and I can enjoy this preparation time more, should the Lord afford that to me. I also want to thank my wife for giving me the time, free and clear of distractions, to be able to focus on this. So I appreciate everything and everyone's cooperation. I can relate to those of you who do have to suffer through the agony of public speaking, and I can honestly attest that some of you are a very big inspiration to me, and I think you become more relatable because of those things, and through our struggles, we are more relatable. And as for now, I pray for internal peace and that the message will be clear and truthful. If you'd like to follow along with me, turn to Luke 12:48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be asked. When we read this text, do we read this and then dismiss it, thinking this is referring to those who have amassed wealth, or at least those who possess greater abilities than ourselves? I would propose it includes almost everyone we know. Currently, the United States is one of the wealthiest nations on the earth. The Bureau of Statistics reported 325 million people with a median personal income of $865 per week. That's roughly $123 a day. Now, contrast that with a report from World Bank noting 389 million people spread across the sub-Saharan regions of Africa, living on approximately $13 a week, at about $1.90 per day. I understand there are cost living variances and many other economic factors to consider, but comparing incomes would mean that our African brothers would require 2 months of income before they could equate to the average full-time worker and what he makes here in the U.S. in one day. I only reference this to illustrate the vast difference in wealth we have within our world, and that the previous text is completely applicable and directed to us. But we all, as humans, are alike in that we all have our problems. Some problems are just more evident than others. The refugee families, like those living in Uganda and other war-torn areas, flee to safety from those oppressing them, and they're faced with the obvious daily struggles of food and shelter. Some problems contrast that with the problems typical of a family in the U.S. and within the nation here, and our problems of this earth might seem more trivial. But what if we looked a little deeper at ourselves and our nation? As a whole, we could actually see an underlying problem that would ultimately go beyond this earth and have lasting repercussions. These problems are oftentimes less obvious, and our adversary wouldn't have it any other way. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, reads, "For we have brought nothing into this world, and so we cannot take anything out either. But if we have food and shelter, we will be satisfied with that. Those who long to be rich, however, stumble into temptation and a trap, and many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." I believe a simple life is what the creator of our world was for our design. And we can see in these verses that with wealth comes the challenge of staying satisfied and fixed on his will. Likewise, this can also cloud your ability to recognize you even have a spiritual problem. Now, please don't misinterpret where I'm going with this. We can reference many people who were close to God and still managed great wealth. So we know it's possible by these examples, but we can also see it will come with its own set of challenges. Tonight, I'd like to look into one of those challenges that each of us will most likely deal with at some point in our lives because we live in such a blessed nation. I'll start with a business setting illustration. So bear with me on this. What if our spiritual employer called together a board meeting And during this meeting, through a series of charts and graphs, he displayed our state of our faith as a nation. To everyone's surprise, he then announces there will be drastic layoffs due to the lack of faith exhibited and consequently its production. He insists, if things continue, the nation may be forced to close its doors altogether. While the disbelief in response to his verdict may exist, the reason is easy to see. With so many employees, but only a fraction of them doing the work, no company could operate at such high levels of overhead costs and total inefficiency and still be profitable. It would ultimately collapse. Let's relate this same business concept back to what we understand about our Creator. We are in fact commissioned by Him to go out into the world to find those who are lost, to help those who need help, to teach those who need understanding, to strengthen the weak, and to love all. Essentially, we are to win souls, and we're in the business of this for our Lord. As BJ mentioned this morning, the harvest is plentiful, but few are the workers. And our Savior's business model works best when they're all operating at 100% efficiency, like a fine-tuned engine. So as employees of this commission, we are to work with everything we have, or anything less will not achieve the desired outcome for ourselves and our employer. In Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, I'll read from the parable of the talents. For it's like a man going on a journey who summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The one who had received 5 talents went off right away and put his money to work and gained 5 more. In the same way, the one who had 2 gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 talent went out and dug a hole, and he buried it in the ground. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled his accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more, saying, "Sir, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained you 5 more. His master answered, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The one with the 2 talents also came and said, "Sir, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more. His master answered, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Sir, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But this master answered, "Evil and lazy slave. So you knew that I harvested where I did not sow and gathered where I didn't scatter? Then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received my money back in interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For the one who has will be given more, and he will have more than enough. But the one who does not have, even that what he has will be taken from him." And throwing that worthless slave into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So within this parable, we can understand a few things about our employer. We can understand we are like the slaves described, and the master is our Lord. We can understand he has gone away and he will return again at some unknown point in the future. Although a talent seems to be uncertain, some speculate it was equivalent to about 75 pounds of silver, which would convert to about 4 years of salary for an individual that day. Still, others surmise a talent was something close to $1 million. Regardless of its exact value, we can know that we are given more than enough resources and abilities to achieve the tasks that are set before us. We can also know we do not possess the same amount between each of us of these abilities. We can also see what pleases and displeases the master, and then in turn see his judgment with the reward and punishment that he gives. So we can see 2 examples in the story of 100% increase between the servants who had 5 and 2 talents. In response to their efforts, the master's recognition and reward for this is the same for both of these men. We can also see that through the 1 talent servant and his decision to merely maintain the things that are given to him, that it displeases master, and his excuses held no weight. For whatever reason, the 1 talent servant failed to see the potential of what was given to him. We can often read this and be critical of a one-talent servant, but as a nation, as a church family, down to our families and ultimately our own individual lives, we should ask, what are we doing with the abilities and the resources we have been given? The easy thing to do is nothing and maintain. And in our society, our lives are already so full of distractions that maintaining can even become a challenge in itself. As Pat mentioned previously in one of his talks, we can fall into a snare of self-deception. Somehow we don't truthfully evaluate our own lives and think we're fulfilling what our master wants, when in actuality we have buried our potential in the ground like the one talent servant. And just like that servant, it's not in our master's design, nor is it ours to bury. To understand this better, I'd like to use the illustration of fire, because I think it possesses a similar trait as to what the talents represent. You can never own fire. You can't take it and put it in your pocket and keep it like a phone or any other possession we carry around. And if you've ever sat at a campfire, you know it takes continual work to keep it going to provide warmth and light and ultimately something to eat like s'mores. We could not bury our flame in the ground, whether out of fear or for any other reason, because in doing so, it would extinguish it and be gone. And Paul even urges Timothy to guard against this spiritually, starting in 2 Timothy verse 6, where he reads, "Because of this, I remind you to rekindle God's gift to you that you possess through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, a prisoner for his sake, but by God's power, accept your share of suffering for the gospel." Our blessings and ability are much like this, in that we are intended to be used daily, and not out of fear like the one talent servant, but with a spirit of power. So we take that fire I alluded to previously, and we spread it from one soul to the next, so that we can all share and suffer in this together. This is the power he refers to that can overcome anything, but we got to keep moving forward. In creation, we can see his design for us even within our own bodies. The muscles grow when in use and when challenged regularly. But once a disabling circumstance occurs or a restriction in movement, we see a complete or partial wasting away of the muscle through atrophy. In short, we use it or lose it, just like the one talent servant. The opportunity will be taken away, and ultimately someone else will seize it instead. Cody Cox gave a sermon on drifting, and this is another great example of when our lives are represented in a boat rowing upstream. In life, we are either moving toward God as we paddle, or we stop paddling and begin to move away from him. So we understand that this is a lifelong and whole commitment to God. But in this nation, we've drifted and become so self-reliant that this will lead to spiritual poverty, since our faith will be based on selfish accomplishments and reliance on our own selves to deliver us. We can become so arrogant that it becomes more probable for a camel to crawl through an impossibly small space than for us to be humble and acknowledge our own Creator and what he has done for us. So it's vital that we remember these things are not ours, but rather on loan from our Master. As we read in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Do you not know that your own body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God with your body. And despite these warnings I referenced earlier in 1 Timothy, as a nation we seem to be steadily moving in the direction of selfish ambition, almost proudly with the slogan of YOLO, you only live once. So the implication is to do and try everything. The distractions are many, and in our pursuits, we can fill our calendars, thinking this is maximizing our lives and making the most out of life. But as verse 9 warns, we stumble into temptation and a trap, and many senseless and harmful desires will plunge us into ruin. This is the problem, and we won't see it as a nation. But what about as the church? As a church, we are still not immune from the same traps I previously mentioned earlier. And like that one talent servant, if we come to worship prepared to do nothing more than maintain, then we aren't prepared to give our whole selves over to God. Self-included, we bring our anxieties that need to be dispelled, questions needing answered, and sins needing confession. We bring our frustrations, our depression, our boredom, and preoccupations. Every kind of distraction follows us into this place from our world of fast-paced go, go, go. If we are honest with ourselves and truly considered what he asked of us, it actually would be far easier to give a fivefold offering than to turn over our whole lives to God. Instead of what many of us do is develop a kind of selective Christianity that allows us to deeply and sincerely involve in worship and church activities, but otherwise live a lifestyle that reflects our own priorities the rest of the week. What's worse is we don't realize the discrepancy or choose to ignore it and bury that in the ground. Ultimately, with no spiritual growth, we can grow numb and complacent. In my previous employment, I used to certify lifeguards. We'd warn them to guard against what's called empty field myopia. This is a form of tunnel vision where your eyes are open and you're watching the water and you're going through the motions of observation, but your mind is disengaged due to fatigue. So you basically become a zombie lifeguard, and the primary method to combat this is to get up or change your posture. But most of us all stay proactive from slipping into zombie land in the first place. As servants for our master, we can see specific examples of this throughout the Bible, of being proactive and making no provision for the flesh by putting ourselves in harm's way. This is also where we, as brothers and sisters, are essential in waking each of us up from our slumber. Oftentimes, it's the first step to a life wholly committed to God. In the parable, we see the example of the other two servants and what they took hold of the opportunity, and they immediately went out. It seems essential from the beginning that we choose to do things that put our master as a priority. So what should we do if we find we're buried in worldly priorities and commitments? Let's take a lesson from the one talent servant and not make excuses. As I mentioned before, we all have our problems, and we can relate to each other through them. BJ referenced being compassionate this morning. We could all use more of this, so give someone an opportunity and reach out for help if you need it. Know there is a way. And we read within the parable that our master has given us more than enough to be successful for him. Be encouraged. Despite whatever is in our past, it doesn't have to wreck your future. I think the quote from James Sherman would be appropriate here. We can't just start over, but you can start. When you begin, it's not necessarily about making huge cuts or changes to your schedule. Often it's about making a commitment of getting up earlier or staying up later to get refueled. By spending the set-apart time for our master, when we take this step of faith, I found it always seemed daunting at first, but through prayer and with the Lord's will, it becomes manageable. Remember this, we're not too busy. We are too busy not to pray and do all things with intent, keeping him in mind. Regardless of what you do and where you are, remember also we are not our own, but we belong to him. We've talked tonight about giving over oneself to God and committing wholly to him. Christ said in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come to me, he must deny himself and take his cross daily and follow me. If you've not committed to Christ yet and you wish to do so, the invitation is always open and the elements are ready. Likewise, if you need to recommit to Christ, we ask that you lean on your family and come forward so that we can pray for your success, help you to overcome your burdens by sharing the load. Will you do so now while we sing this song?